Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word. Genesis chapter 44, verse 1. We'll read 34 verses of scripture, and due to the length of the passage that I've selected, I felt it would be good to just allow you to stay in your seats as opposed to stand. It'll take me a few moments to read through it, but if you would please stand up on the inside. Here we go. Are you ready? Genesis 44, verse 1, New International Version. Let's read the word of the Lord. Now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house: fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry, and put each man silver in the mouth of his sack. Then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain. And he did as Joseph said. As morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys. They had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, go after those men at once. And when you catch up to them, say to them, quote, why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also uses for divination? This is a wicked thing you have done. When he caught up with them, he repeated these words to them. But when they said to him, why does my Lord say such things? Far be it for your servants to do anything like that. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found inside the mouths of our sacks. So why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If any of your servants is found to have it, he will die, and the rest of us will become my Lord's slaves. Verse 10. Very well then, the steward said. Let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave. The rest of you will be free from blame. Each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest, ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. At this, they tore their clothes, and they all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, what is this you've done? Don't you know that a man like me can find out these things by divination? Verse 16, what can we say, my Lord? Judah replied. What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves. We ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup. But Joseph said, quote, far be it for me to do such a thing. Only the man who is found to have the cup will be my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace. Then Judah went up to him and said, pardon your servant, my Lord. Let me speak a word to my Lord. Don't be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we answered, we have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he's the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him. I mean, just pause for a moment. Joseph's listening to this. He's the one that they thought was dead, for those of you that don't know the story, and he's hearing this confession. What an intense moment. Verse 21, then you said to your servants, bring him down here so I can see him for myself. And we said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves his father, his mother will die. His father will die. Verse 23. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my Lord had said. Then our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said to him, we cannot go down. Only if our younger brother is with us, we will go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me, too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. Judah continues in verse 30, so now, if the boy is not with us when we go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy is not there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed, talking about himself, guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father. Wow. Father, thank you for what you did in the first service and what you'll do now in the moments that remain. Move in great power, Lord, and touch and change our lives. Come on, lay hands on your own heart and ask God to speak to you. Speak to us out of the volume of your word. Every man, every woman, every child, be brought low. You be glorified. You be magnified. I pray the effects of this service would be far-reaching even to eternity, as I've prayed so oftentimes before. Do it again. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's looking for a Judah. God's looking for a Judah. Why do teachers give tests? Anybody know the answer to that question? Why do teachers give tests? Headmaster Susie was in our first service. She agreed. Tests are to evaluate what the student knows. Why does a doctor give an exam? Why would you go through an MRI? Why would you go and get examined by a doctor? I was just with Dr. David Remedios, as I said earlier. I think he saved approximately 40,000 people in these United States of America through his unique protocol during COVID. I'm one of them. Pastor Karen is one. And there's a number of others in this congregation. As I was with him, he said, when's the last time you had your blood tested? And so I told him, he said, you need to test it again. I said, okay. So he wrote up an order for me to get my blood tested. So I have an order. I'll go to the lab. I'll submit it. I'll get a blood test. It'll show all kinds of markers. It'll show my cholesterol. It'll show all of that. I don't particularly especially like tests, but they help us. They can be very good. Tests are wonderful because when you find out maybe something needs to be corrected, maybe you need to change your nutrition, tests are wonderful because they're opportunities for elevation, blessing, and healing. Come on, if you have something wrong with you, wouldn't you want to know? Say yes. Yeah, I'd want to know too. The brothers here, they're being tested. On this Father's Day, it's a wonderful moment to ask you, fathers, are you passing the most important test? Are you passing the test that matters most? Tests and temptation are two different things. The devil comes and brings temptation, but God allows you to go through tests. So which one is which? Well, therein lies the rub, if I can quote my friend, Pastor Brian, our pastor in Lebanon, Oregon. You have to have discernment to know which one is which. The devil will tempt you, get you to go for it, and then destroy you and accuse you. No, tests come from God to see what's in you. God's plan, God's intention is that you would pass every test. God's plan, God's dream, he has a dream for you. And his dream for you, his intention for you is to not only pass the test, but to get elevated, to become more like him, to fulfill the mandate upon your life, that when you stand before him, you would hear the reward. The judgment seat or the bema seat in scripture is a place of evaluation. A lot of people don't know that when you die as a believer, you're going to face the judgment. You will face the judge. You said, well, I thought that was for people who don't know Christ. Oh, no. There is a judgment seat of the wicked dead, they're called. And they end up in a place called hell, which was never created or intended for any human being to be there. But the one sin that God cannot forgive you of is not receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. All other sins he can forgive you of. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You don't receive him. There's further definitions of that, but I'm going to move on. He cannot forgive you for not receiving him. You don't get a second chance after you're dead. And you'll end up in a devil's hell. That's where the enemy will be in the end. All of us who are believers, who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ as a believer to give an account, to receive an evaluation. There'll be an evaluation. Wood, hay, stubble will all burn, but that which is of faith will remain. Come on, how many of you know you're going to stand before him one day for the time and your talent? Thank God you're not evaluated by the time and by the talents that he gave other people, but you will be evaluated by what he gave you. He said, is that important? Yeah, it is. Why is it important? Because it makes every second of your life count. Living with an awareness that in the end there's rewards, there's a test, there's an evaluation. So God's plan, his intention for you is to always succeed. So there is tests that come, and this is a test in this text, which we're going to take a look at. In looking at the life of Joseph and this whole testing restoration period, Joseph's behavior needs to be viewed differently, because you can look at him and think, man, he's bitter. Why would he do that? Why would he like put them through all of that? He's got to be angry. I think Joseph needs the love of God. But in actual fact, what you see is this masterful design. When you study it out, you see this masterful design of God using Joseph, and Joseph being this brilliant administrative leader that they have now in this text bowed to. The dreams come to pass. All 11 are before him. The stars, the 11 stars bowing, the sheaves bowing, they're all before him. The dreams come to pass. And his masterful design by the Spirit of God to bring his brothers to a place of brokenness, repentance, and to test their characters to see whether they've changed or are they just selfish, angry, self-serving people. Because if they were, they would not be able to be used by God to fulfill the promise. And these tests are crucial, and they're very unique. It's actually real, genuine, brotherly kindness. As you read these narratives, it's things that are so unusual. And so let's look at this text. A little recap. Years earlier, I'll just summarize right to where we're at. For those of you that might not be familiar with this, Joseph's brothers were jealous of him when he was younger. He was about 17. He was an immature 17-year-old, if you study the Hebrew. And he was full of himself, and he had all these dreams. Joseph did, oh, here comes the dreamer. We're sick of him, and they threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery, and they got rid of their brother. And they took his technicolor coat. They shredded it and put blood on it, and they lied to their father and said, is this your son's coat? And the father grieved, and Joseph is gone. They have no idea where he went, but he's sold into slavery, and he's in Egypt. He's sold on the auction block there to Potiphar's house. He ends up prospering. You know why? Because God was with him. If God is with you, no matter what you are going through, you're going to make it. You're going to overcome. If God's with you, the boat might seem like it's sinking, but if God's with you, you're going to make it. And God was with Joseph. And you go look at how many times is that, and God was with Joseph, and God was with Joseph. Potiphar's house prospers. Potiphar's wife. She needed healing. So she tries to seduce Joseph, and Joseph runs away, leaving his garment in her hand. He's accused. There's a trial, if you will. He should have been killed, but he wasn't. He was sent to prison instead, which is an evidence that Potiphar knew his wife was lying. Because I have a feeling this wasn't the first time she liked one of the slave boys. Just have a feeling. He goes to prison. He becomes the head of the prison. Why? Because God is with him. He receives a gift of interpretation, and the baker and the cupbearer bring their dreams. He interprets them, and they come to pass exactly like he interpreted them. The baker loses his head. The cupbearer gets restored. And while the cupbearer is on the way out, Joseph's like, bro, remember me, man. Remember me. And the cupbearer's like, I got you, G. I got you. And he heads off and doesn't get him at all. He forgets about him for 2 years. But then God in his sovereignty gives a dream to Pharaoh. And it's a very intense dream with none of his wise men, the astronomers or astrologers. Nobody can figure it out. And then the cupbearer's amnesia is gone. And he's like, oh, I know a guy. That Jewish guy. The Jewish guy in prison, he can interpret dreams, and they send for Joseph. They give him a shave and a haircut and some new clothes. He goes, study it. That's what happens. He comes before Pharaoh. He hears a dream, and he says, God can interpret dreams, and he tells him the interpretation. There's coming 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine, and if you don't deal and with it right and manage it right, you're all going to die. The whole world is going to die. I mean, that's basically what's going to happen. And Pharaoh says, is there anyone like him? You're going to be the guy. And he makes him the second command. And one day, from the dungeon to the second command in the greatest nation. 7 years of plenty, he gets married, he gets a wife, he has kids. 7 years of plenty happen, then the famine hits. And on into the famine, his family back, everybody say, back in Canaan's land. Come on, say it. Back in Canaan's land, his family is suffering under the famine. And so they go to Egypt because they hear that they have grain. So they come. Now this is, they come, and it's this whole process of God healing this family. It is a process to get your family healed. You didn't get there in one generation, most likely. The dysfunction was in you with your grandfather, your great-grandfather maybe. No, there's generational blessings too, absolutely. And there's also dysfunction. And it's so important to get your family healed. It's God's will for your family to be healed. And so you see this restoration process of Israel, which is another name for Jacob. Jacob's name is also Israel. He wrestled with God, and he becomes a deceiver, becomes a prince of God. Israel, that's what that means, prince of God. And he has these 12 sons, if you will. So they come. This is the second time now. They've gone through some tests. It really started in the first service, the first arrival. As they return, the test began in the previous chapter. What do you mean? Well, think about this. They go back. They need food. They honored their aging father, but they could have just taken the boy Benjamin. They could have just kidnapped him. You know what? Dad, thanks. Take a nap. Hey, Ben, let's go, bro. Well, I don't want to go to bring him on over and let's go get, let's save all our families. Benjamin, you coming whether you like it or not. Dad, I don't really care what you think. They didn't do that. They're submitted to their father. It's fascinating. But the big test now comes. Everything seems to be going well. Write in your notes now. Everything seems to be going well. Simeon is taken out of prison. He was held in prison while they went back to Canaan's land. He's taken out of prison. They've got Benjamin. They have a meal. They get all this grain. And unbeknownst to them, their silver's put back in their sacks. They're carrying only as much as they can carry. They're loaded down. And the cup of divination. Now, this is interesting because Joseph was not someone who used divination. But that's sewn into the story. What rabbinic scholars believe is that it was sewn into the story to just bring a greater intensity and fear for the brothers. Because he was a lover of God. He said he was Egyptian, yes, but look at the names of his children. They're Jewish names. He retained his faith. He's walking with God, okay? Understand that. So this cup, it was his favorite silver cup, the one used for divination, probably oil and water. They did this oil and water thing they did. I went down like a rabbit hole studying all that. It doesn't matter. They took that cup and they put it in Benjamin's sack. So they're carrying this stuff, but they don't even know. And it's a setup by Joseph. It's a setup by God. Verse 4, they'd not gone far from the city. Joseph sends a steward out. They're confronted by the steward. Now, some say that the steward is Manasseh, one of Joseph's sons. Most say it isn't, but it's an interesting thought, perhaps. When the steward caught up with them, he accused them of the theft. Now, listen, get this. I want you to follow this. It's not just that they stole the silver, right? They didn't steal the silver, but it made it look like it. Can you imagine the tension? Come on, anybody ever run with your crew, your family, whatever, and somebody doesn't make the play or whatever? They're so set on, they defend themselves, first of all. They defend themselves, express their self-righteousness. Oh, no, we didn't do that. Come on, they defend themselves and express their self-righteousness, Mr. Screen Guy. We brought the silver back that you gave us. We brought it back. We were right. We didn't bring, remember the silver you gave us before? We brought it back. It judges us for our conduct. I mean, he just makes this whole story and he's defending him. It's this self-righteousness. But understand the dimension of what's taking place. It's not that it just appears that they're stolen, that they've stolen, but Benjamin took the diviner's cup. It's accusing Benjamin. Who can be, you're going to be Ben. It's accusing Benjamin to say, it's not just that we all took, you know, took stuff. You took the cup. That means you're not a worshiper of God. You're like into divination, like you took an idol. It puts Benjamin in this deep shade. It throws shade on Benjamin. More than he just stole it. You've turned away from God. There's no way that we can really understand the gravity of how intense that is. It is very intense. While I'm studying this text, because some of you think you're all good, you actually don't know, you maybe need to repent. While I'm studying this text, I'm in the air, studied for hours, flying back last night, preparing this for you. And while I'm studying, some knucklehead, how many of those knuckleheads on airplanes? Some guy is listening to a movie without the headphones. Now that is irritating. And it's against the rules. It says like you have to have headphones. You just can listen to your music or listen to your stuff on the airplane. And so I'm ignoring it, but it's like bothering me. And it just started, and anybody ever like start hearing something and then that's all you can hear? Okay, so that's what happens. I'm like, for the love of God, I'm going to ring the bell and bring the attendant over, and I'm going to correct that person. I think it's in front of me, so I was going to do it. So I look, and I'm listening, and it's not the guy in front of me. So I think maybe it's his wife. I'm looking, and I was going to be like, hey, bro, do you need some headphones? Because it's illegal to listen. But it's not them. So I think maybe it's the seat in front. And I'm looking, and I think I see the words matching up with the person's screen and the whole thing. I'm like, yeah, it's them. I'm going to ring the bell. They're going to come, and I'm gonna get the guy to fix it for me. So I'm just about ready to ring it, and then here's the guy. The flight attendant appears. I said, oh, hey, bro, you do me a favor? He's like, well, sure. I said, you hear that? He's like, yeah. I said, somebody's listening to a movie without the headphones. He says, yeah, yeah. I said, I think it's two seats up. Two seats.
two seats. It's him.
He's like, oh. And he goes over, he goes, no, no, it's not him. He comes back, he's like, and he puts his head down. He says, it's your computer. I was like, to my horror, it was me. Now, while I'm studying this passage, I'm so irritated and self-righteous about the knucklehead who doesn't have the headset, and it's me. Come on, back in your notes now. Listen, when things happen like that, don't just slough it off. I mean, I took that as like a sign and a wonder. I'm like, okay, what else do I get? Anything else I'm doing? Lord. And the steward sets terms of the punishment, which are interesting because they're not the terms that Judah puts forth. The offender will become his master's slave. Benjamin is found to have the cup that's planted. And they passed the test. Come on, someone say they passed the test. They do. They passed the test. One, the first thing is they don't abandon Benjamin, verse 16. They could have said, like, okay, Ben, bro, oh well. I didn't do it. But they're so committed to staying a family. They're so committed to covering each other. They're so committed. And they go back to Egypt and they fall before Joseph. Can you imagine Joseph sitting there? They fall before Joseph, so powerful, and they confess their true sin. They confess their true sin in the notes. If there's an error there, just put true. Why would you put true? Because some people can feel like they're in sin, but it's not true sin. It's not their sin. Freud talks about guilt feelings. There's true guilt and there's false guilt, which I'll get to. I'll just define it for you now. False guilt is like the kid who grows up in a family that's got divorced, and he internalizes that, and he knows that the family got divorced because of him or her. That's a lie. True feelings, which we'll see later, is really called conviction. But they confess their true sin. Verse 16, what can I say to my Lord? Judah replied. I mean, you've got to see the intensity of this. What can I say to my Lord? What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? This is actually the longest speech in the book of Genesis right here. How can we prove our innocence? And he says, God has uncovered your servant's guilt. Well, what is he talking about? Because they didn't steal the silver. They didn't steal the cup. They didn't take the silver. They didn't take the cup. So what is he talking about? New King James says, God has uncovered our iniquity. You see, Judah, who's now, I mean, Judah is taking the place really of a father, and he's standing there and he's confessing, saying God has uncovered our guilt because he understands that he allowed with his brothers for Joseph to be brought to slavery. And they understood a tooth for a tooth, eye for an eye. He understood it. And he said, we are uncovered. We are busted. And he understood it wasn't because of the silver cup. It was because of his unrepented sin of selling Joseph, who's standing there, who he's talking to, and doesn't know it. Wow. And Judah's willing to be the substitute slave on behalf of Benjamin. My God. And not just that, he's concerned about his father, verse 34. How should we go to my father if the lad is not with us? I mean, you didn't give a flip about your father before. You didn't care about your father before. I mean, you like hated Joseph so much, you sold him into slavery. You didn't care what it did about your father before. Now you care? Judah. God is looking for a Judah. Judah was not a godly man. He slept with his father's wives. He participated in the sale of Joseph. He was a, wicked, selfish brother. But Judah becomes a father figure here. Judah's changed. Do you know who else comes from the line of Judah? Jesus is in the line of, in the tribe of Judah. From the tribe of Judah comes Jesus. And Judah is a Christ figure in the Old Testament. He's surrendering his life so that the rest of the family can go free. Judah has been changed. The testing has worked. God's speaking to us this morning very simply. All of us are going to be tested. Situations, circumstances come to test us to see what's in our heart. How are you going to respond to the next test? I've been tested in unusual ways over the past year. I didn't like some of the things the Lord was revealing in my heart. So what'd you do? Changed. What do you mean? I mean, I repented and I asked God to take it out of my heart. I started behaving in a way that's totally different to the way that I was behaving once it was revealed to me that I had an attitude problem and a heart condition. I don't mean a heart health condition, but if you don't fix your spiritual heart condition, you probably end up with a real heart condition. I'm so thankful for the test. I'm so thankful for loving relationships, especially my beautiful wife. She's so patient with me. All of us are going to be tested to see what's in your heart. True guilt's good because it's also called conviction. True guilt is good. So if you're feeling like you've done something wrong, well, then repent. You know, we're called to test ourselves. When you receive communion, listen, some of you, I went to some of your Instagrams. You ought to be embarrassed. I'm going to start talking about weed again. If you guys don't amen or something, you can start amening. You got to get them on, say amen. Look at your life. If people take a good look at your life, is there a showing that there's change? He said, no, because I haven't been changed. Well, you can get changed today. Listen, just because you're going to church this morning on Father's Day, honoring your father, and I'm glad you are, and I think that's right, I think you should do that, doesn't mean you're going to heaven. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about, these people, they just go out and fornicate and do whatever they want and think they're going to heaven. You are not. If you don't like me for that, that's okay. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'll stand before more than the audience of people. I'll stand before God for how I've taught you. When you start feeling guilt, repent. Better to deal with the conviction now than to deal with judgment later. Reveal it to me now. I want everything in my life that needs to be exposed. Expose it all. I don't want to hold on to anything. Show me so that I can change. That's true guilt. False guilt believes a lie. Don't sedate yourself from true guilt. From conviction. You know what you do with conviction? Repent. We can be changed. We can be what? We can be changed. I'm so glad I'm so glad that Jesus, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that Jesus changes the human heart. There's no amount of psychology, psychotherapy, Oh, I think it can be helpful. I think it can also be very destructive. Must be biblically based. But even then, only God can change the human heart. And when you look at this text, you see God healing this family. The next verse. Come on, look at your Bibles with me.
This is so good that I pulled it out of my Bible right here. Actually, it fell out. So he goes through the longest speech in the book of Genesis. And when you study the Hebrew, it's like, it's not fluid. He's choked up. He's like, please, wait. Don't take me. Please. No, you can't, please. I mean, it's so intense. And he's talking to his brother. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 45, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. I'm going to preach this later, but I got to read it now. So that no one was with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians could hear him. And Pharaoh's household heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. I'm the one you sold. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And his Egyptian name, does anybody remember? Zaphnath-Paneah, which means the savior of the world. Joseph is a type of Christ. There is one who is a tribe of Judah, and his name is Jesus. And without receiving him, you will die in your sin. He came. He's the savior of the world. We see Israel being healed and becoming a family and becoming a nation right here. They passed these tests because, as I said earlier, if they didn't, God could raise up somebody else, just like he could raise up rocks that allowed praise those who don't. God can choose someone else other than you. So what do? You come to him and you go through the test and you repent. You receive his goodness and his grace and his mercy. I tell you, your family can be healed. Marriages can be healed. Children can be healed. Your family can be restored. You can have generations of dysfunction, defilement. God can heal your family and set you free. And he could take it no more. I am Joseph. And the dreamers are all there, bowing before him, comes to pass.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com. And may God's face shine upon you.